We will be reading a text from the 4th chapter of Ephesians, and also a couple of passages, other passages, one from Matthew 15, another James chapter 3. I'll give you a little time to find those. That's Matthew 15, Ephesians 4, and James chapter 3. Be reading first from our text, which will be in Ephesians chapter 4. The other two are complementary to our text. Our text will be found in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 25. Therefore, putting away lying, each one speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath, anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. Therefore, be followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. The last time we spoke from this passage, we spoke on the narrowed topic of worthy communications in respect to putting away lying and speaking the truth. But now we have a broad spectrum of worthy and unworthy communications, which is focused on in verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. None. Just take the whole spectrum. But what is good for necessary edification, that may impart grace to the hearer. So we're still talking about worthy communications. And in respect to that, we'll read these passages from Matthew 15 and James 3. Reading first from Matthew 15, verse 11. Our Lord says, not what goes into the mouth defiles a man. This is what you eat or drink. But what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. And what you take in is what comes out. Going on down to verse 17, do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? It goes down the sewer and it's gone. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murderers, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. That's what comes out of the heart. And how, where do you think it comes out at? Right. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. James tells us in chapter 3, for we all stumble in many things. That's so, isn't it? If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man. He's got it made. He's mature. He's arrived. Able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn the whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. A little bitty fire burned down a whole forest. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. That's not Conrad Murrell, that's the Word of God. I didn't say that. I wouldn't have said that. But that's what the Bible says. Corrupt communications. We are admonished to a worthy walk. And now he goes into quite a bit of do's and don'ts, we might say. And he runs through them rather briefly. And some of them are kindly mixed up. But we're going to, and these are all very, very serious, serious considerations, profitable for us. And so we want to isolate certain ones of them and look at them seriously and soberly. So we're taking this particular category of communications with our mouths. So far as these corrupt communications, he says, none should be allowed to proceed from our mouths. Don't permit any of it. And it is indicated, and we know that it is so, that there will be a constant clamor for it. This is a big job. If you're not going to let anything bad come out of your mouth, you've got your work cut out for you. Because there's something always bad trying to burst out. And first thing, it'll come out without you even knowing or thinking about it until it's already there, and you'd like to be able to drag it back, but you can't, and folks are standing there looking at you with their mouth open, and you done said it. And it's too late. So this is a terrible job to be done. James tells us that the tongue is an unruly, evil member. And we will talk about that a little bit later. Don't want anybody to go home and cut their tongue out now. You'd have a hard time wallowing your food around without it. And it does not need to be eliminated in its natural state. And it's constantly vying to assert itself. I don't know how you mention this. Most of you are going to know who I was talking about. The young lady who got a job where she couldn't talk very much, and someone asked her how she's getting along on the job. She says, there's nobody back there to talk to, and my tongue gets to hurting. That's what she said. Thought it was a moment of unusual honesty. It's constantly vying to assert itself. But he also tells us this striking thing that it's set on fire of hell. That is hell. That is demonic powers. The powers of darkness inflaming our tongue. It also tells us that when we yield to it and let it do its work, that it sets forth all manner of mischief in our life. It stirs us up. When we are angry and we express that anger, we are madder after we express it than we was before we said it. Not only that, but it's come out and affected other people now. It's come out. It sets forth all manner of mischiefs in our lives. Many times we have no obligation, we have nothing that's incumbent upon us until we, someone says, let your mouth overload your back. If you hadn't opened your mouth, you wouldn't have been in such a fix you in. But you had to open your mouth and got yourself in trouble. It does that for us. It's such an unruly and powerful member of our bodies that is the very last to be brought into under subjection. And the person who has conquered it, has brought it into obedience to Christ, is a mature Christian. Now that is an enormous task that's before us. But nevertheless, the Bible tells us to do that. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. He's not quite as blunt as he is with the matter of lying. In fact, he just makes the assumption that everybody lies. He says, quit it. Put away lying. Stop that. But he doesn't say, stop your corrupt communication. Everyone knows, though, that perhaps we shall not be guilty of some of these things that are ministered here, but all that are mentioned here. But we're going to get caught on many of these. Our Lord tells us, now further that the tongue is the fountainhead of the heart. That it faithfully bears witness to what is there. An evangelist friend that I had for years, he's gone to be with the Lord now, had a saying he often used, an illustration. He said, when you squeeze a lemon, you know what comes out? What is it comes out? Lemon juice. You know why? It's what's in it. That's what comes out. Now, you might be shocked at what's come out, but it wouldn't have come out if it hadn't been in there. And we want to blame somebody for squeezing us and causing what's inside to come out. And this is what our Lord has said. It faithfully bears witness of what is there. That's the reason what He says when He means, what He means when He says that by our words we shall be justified or we shall be condemned. It isn't the words itself, but the words tell us what is there. They give unwearing witness. He also tells us it defiles us more than anything in the world that we eat or drink. And that is a shocking thought, for as that being the case, the railer is worse than the drunkard. Drunkard, he gets drunk, and when the whiskey is gone, when he's got past that, it's no other more effect on him, but the railer has got that bitterness in his heart and soul, it's going to keep it coming out. He also tells us that we shall either be justified or condemned by the words proceeding from our mouth. Now, our text sets before us some particular corrupt communications in the text. First one is this matter of clamor. Verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor. Clamor. What is clamor? Literally, being clamorous or clamoring is simply being a loudmouth. That's really what it all. It's loudmouthing. Bawling. Bellowing, yelling, screaming, hollering. You've been in families, I know. We've known a few at our time when everybody hollers at each other. Nobody speaks in normal terms. Everyone yells all the time. Why do people do that? But this is what it is. We hear this clamoring, this yelling, this loud mouth. We hear it in a quarrel. And folks get into a wrangle, a verbal brawl. These in-your-face confrontations. When tempers rise and reason fades and voices rise louder and louder, not because somebody's hard of hearing, but in an irrational attempt to either convince or to condemn by sheer sound decibels. The saying that the old preacher made years ago that some of us can appreciate more than others, when wagons were a principal means of transportation getting around, the empty wagon makes the most noise. Got a full wagon, hard to tell it coming, but you can tell an empty wagon coming, it's a mile down the road, ain't nothing in it. And so that is often the case when we have the least to say and least expectation of anything reasonable from it, the louder we yell. Clamor. Let all clamor be put away from you. Evil speaking. What is this evil speaking? Cursing. Imprecations, evil imprecations that are wished on people are just cussing. Railing against someone not present. Maybe not cussing them, but just bad-mouthing them. If it were to their face, it would be clamor. You'd be yelling at them. But they're not present. You may not have the fortitude and the honesty to speak them to their face, but you badmouth them to their back. That's evil speaking. It's slander. And to slander someone doesn't necessarily mean to lie against them. It need not be a falsity. You may tell the truth about someone and not be slanderous if the only reason is you speak that truth. There's no reason to say it except that you want to do injury to them. Someone likes them. You don't like them. Someone thinks highly of them. You know that they're not as high as that person thinks, and you want to bring them down. And so you badmouth them. Someone will say, you know such and such is pretty nice. You know such and such is good. And I like such and such. Well, let me tell you something about them. What are you fixing to do? You're fixing to slander. This is evil speaking. It's unworthy of Christians. Why would you do that? Well, they ought to know what that person is. How'd you like everybody to know everything just to know about you? Gossip. I heard this. Someone said concerning gossip. Said, we don't gossip in our house. Things we say about our neighbors are so. Gossip. Why'd you say that? It's passing on slanders. You heard it. Sounds pretty good to you. You're pleased with it. So you pass it on to somebody else. It's passing judgment upon people without a positive knowledge and fair consideration. Someone said such and such and so forth, and you kind of figured something like that might be going on. You have no corroboration of it. You have no evidence that it's so, but you have a pretty good eye. Are you wise enough to know that it's so? And so you're passing on someone else. It also, evil speaking, is this matter of seditions are considered in it. Evil speaking, seditions, that is, plots of insurrection against lawful authority. There are persons that God has placed in power, God placed in responsible position as overseers, and you don't like them. And so you seek their overthrow by inciting men against them. That's seditions. It's more evil speakings, trying to bring down someone. by destroying and assaulting their character and inciting rebellion against them. As we get over into chapter 5, and this is why we went over into chapter 5, to get all of these together in this particular category of evil speaking, you have a word, filthiness. Verse 4 of chapter 5, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting. Once again, he's clearly talking about filthy speaking. What is this matter of filthiness? It's shameful talk. Those things which ought be embarrassing to mention. Our current society has forgotten how to blush. Things are ballyhooed, waved around in public, even sold and bantered on television and the public media that no one would even mention before. Nobody ever blushes about them anymore. Shock words. Speaking of matters that are personal and private, that for reasons of prudence and propriety are left unmentioned because the very mention of those things induce impure and filthy thoughts in minds. Obscenities and profanities. And all of these serve no better purpose than to amuse or to shock, to debase, to register one's contempt for courteous society. Big thing nowadays, if you can shock somebody by saying something that no one dared say who has any sense of decency. I ought not to have to say something like this. No preacher ought to have to say anything like this to Christian congregations. But the Apostle Paul put it in the book to the letter of the saints, right? Don't look at me shocked. Brother Merle, what kind of people do you think we are anyhow? What are you doing preaching that to us? The Apostle Paul preached it to me. This is for us. Don't let something like that come out of your mouth. Foolish talking in verse 4 of chapter 5. Foolish talking. Uh-oh. Now we're fixing to get unreasonable. What is foolish talking? You remember what we said a little read at the beginning in our responsive reading, how, and the old King James says, as flies in the apothecary's ointment, his perfume makes it stink, so does a little folly in him that is of reputation of wisdom and honor. Foolish talking. What is it? Nonsense. It is nothing more than idle chatter. Well, Brother Merle, that's harmless. We just empty prattle. Senseless and unprofitable babbling. This is what he said, foolish talking. Oh, you mean we can't even engage in foolish talking? He says it isn't appropriate. I've become saints. It's entertaining people with absurd stories. Ridiculous stories. A little funny because they're so absurd. Swapping silly, pointless jokes that illustrate nothing. Or yet worse, jokes that degrade and humiliate and ridicule particular persons different from ourselves. Maybe not the same color, not the same ethnic origin. We hold those in contempt. But especially, the worst of these are religious jokes. That's the most heinous and obscene of all of them. Foolish talk. He goes further than this to coarse jokes. Coarse jesting. Dirty jokes. These are the ones that get the biggest laughs and are, therefore, the more popular ones. And these should not be once heard from a Christian's mouth. Now, some of us are going to say, well, I won't do that. No, sir. I don't engage in that, those shameful things and that obscenities, and I don't curse and I don't cuss. I don't gossip very much. I don't rail against folks. But that doesn't give us liberty or license to be a religious clown, a jokester of good, clean, Christian foolishness. There is a big traffic on the internet. And that's the internet's the only place. Of good, clean jokes. That's right. The coarse ones. You don't tell the coarse ones. Don't tell the dirty ones. Just tell the clean ones. Well, it's the same thing. Foolish talk. It's nonsense. And it's unworthy of our mouths. Well, I don't understand, someone might say. What's so bad about that? What's bad about it is the fact that it has a source, the roots in the heart from which all of these arise. And that's what our Lord was talking about, from out of the heart. And our text tells us what that is. And we're going to deal with it at another time, a little bit later. But where does it come from? It comes from anger. Notice how it's used here. In verse 26, be angry and do not sin, do not let the sun go down on your wrath, neither give place to the devil. In verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath, anger, and the next word says clamor and evil speaking. Where's it come from? It comes from anger and wrath. That terrible, murderous emotion that we hold to our bosom. We let the sun go down upon you. What does that mean? Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. That means go to bed with it. That means keep it. That means hold on to it, to cherish it. Now, when he says be angry and sin not, he is not commanding you to get mad. He just says when anger comes, and it's going to come, you may be going along fine. In good spirits, having a good time, rejoicing in the Lord. Mind your own business. All of a sudden something happens and anger jumps up. You didn't get mad on purpose. It happened. It comes. Well, you have a choice there. You can be angry, or you can get rid of it. And our text tells us to get rid of it. Don't let it go down on your wrath. Let the sun go down on your wrath. It's to rise in the morning with its poison of this anger still in our bosoms and raging to be spewed out. That's when it's going to come out. Anger provokes malice. Malice is that malignant desire for calamity, a malignancy of a cancer. Comes from the same word malice does. That prefix, mal, means bad, evil. It's a desire for calamity, for positive evil to overtake someone. It is to really, in our heart, desire something bad to happen to that person. I hope they get it. I'll be pleased that something calamity is going to overtake them. I'm going to gloat over that. This is where it comes from. But even if justice demands that a person be punished, if a person has done wrong, he's done evil, he's been wicked, if he's abused, if he's done terrible things, he ought to be punished. But such punishment and such vengeance is forbidden us. We're not permitted to get even. Or to even dwell on the fact of the even justice of John. The execution of justice is such a terrible and awesome thing, it can be contemplated and executed by God alone. And I'm so glad that that's that way. Men wrestle with this matter of justice and retribution and what's right all the time. There's so much evil going on now. And the people who are doing it makes it especially bad when they're children. Little boys, little girls. Men and women, mothers. The justice. It seems like if you do what the magnitude of the evil requires, it'd be terrible. But you have to do something. How are you going to do it? Well, we're not competent for that. Only God is competent for that. It takes a divine person, a holy person. God alone is competent to make things right. Aren't you glad that's the way it is? Oh, we have to be thankful for that. To leave it to Him. Put away that malice. You don't have to get even. I can assure you God will do it much better than you can. And He will. So you put that malice away. We have to forgive and wait for Him to level things out. That's what it comes from. That's what this evil speaking, this corrupt communication comes from. Anger and wrath and malice. But it comes from something else. It comes from sexual impurity. That's the reason you have these put together in the fifth chapter. When he talks about fornication, uncleanness, and covetousness, neither filthiness nor foolish talking or coarse jesting, which are not convenient. Not convenient. Sexual activity. Sexual activity. Even the thoughts and fantasies of it are bound to be sanctified by the confinements of commitments of marriage. And God has ordained the sexual lust that exists between male and female. If we did not have that, there wouldn't be any propagation of the race. It is a great part of the bonds of matrimony in making man and woman one. But the Word of God and our Creator has firmly put those activities and even thoughts of it and meditations on it within the confines of one man and one woman both committed to one another. The commitments of marriage and all verbal airings and profane talk of these things are nothing more or less than wicked trespasses of these sacred boundaries. Spiritual fornications and adulteries. For a man to even speak of a relation that he has with his wife to another man, it's a treacherous trespass and a violent breach of the commitments of marriage. This is what it is. It's sexual impurity that abounds in hearts, wicked hearts, that haven't been changed and captured by our Lord Jesus Christ. Talking about the source and roots of this corrupt communication. Anger, malice, wrath, sexual impurity, and covetousness. Greed and dissatisfaction with God's lot for us. This is the reason you got all that brawling and bawling and bellowing and whining and railing. The clamor. We're clamoring for something God has withheld from us and maybe given to somebody else. It's a smoldering resentment against others who have what we want and causes us to hate and rail on them and wish to bring them down. They either have the position that we want, they have the things that we want, they have the marriage that we want, They have the respect that we want, and we want it. We want to tear them down. It's covetousness. The Bible tells us that covetousness is idolatry, and it is at the root of all sin. That's the reason it's a summation of the Ten Commandments. When man sinned in the beginning, the serpent, devil, caused him to covet what was God's only prerogative, only God's prerogative. He coveted God. That's idolatry. Now, the text tells us what these corrupt communications do to us. And I think this we can find in this. It is, at least for me, I think the far most powerful motivation, incentive to tame that tongue. May not be for you, but it is for me. I'm not saying I got it tamed yet. I sure ain't. As those of you know, I don't. But it is the most powerful one. What it does to us, how it affects us. Any sort of corrupt communication proceeding out of our mouth, what does it immediately do? It immediately grieves the Holy Spirit. But he says that. You said in our text here, and grieve not the Holy Spirit. Where does it say this? Verse 30. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Do you know what it is to grieve the Holy Spirit? How many of you know what it is to grieve the Holy Spirit? Have you experienced, have you ever grieved the Holy Spirit? Nod your head. Yes. Yes, you know what it's like, don't you? You know when you have grieved Him. Nobody has to tell you that. You know it instantly. Immediately. Every Christian knows this by personal experience. How awful it is. You feel like weeping, crying. After we have permitted such to escape our lips, it's impossible to pray, to meditate. About the only prayer you can pray, get off and cry out to God, forgive me, cleanse me. To meditate on spiritual realities, or to worship, or to rejoice in God in righteousness, or to fellowship with Christ in heart, you can't do it. You've grieved Him. He lets you know. Not only that, but they corrupt those who hear us. We spread the poison of our hearts to their heart. We've given them a disease. It'd be bad enough for you to breathe the flu bug in them and give them the flu, but this is worse than that. All the flu can do is destroy your body, and this destroys the soul. But that's not all. They destroy our witness. They ruin our credibility. You might gain the admiration of a few laughs, but they ruin our credibility. Once again, our text, Ecclesiastes 10 and 1. Little foolishness spoils everything. What a terrible price to pay for a moment of madness. Here's this person that you've been witnessing to and been praying for months and years and years and years, and you finally begin to make a little grounds on them, and you begin to feel a little liberty, and then some corrupt communication comes out of your mouth. And the person stares at you and they are aghast. They thought you were different. They thought you were real. They thought you were something special. Well, you've shattered that illusion for them, hadn't you? Just by a moment. What a terrible price to pay. But that's not all. They diminish our lives. Because our real life is bound up in fellowship with Christ and the inner man. And we're dead to this world. And such evil talk can bring us nothing good, only evil. Well, our apostle hasn't left us just with a negative message, don't do this. He uses his word, rather. And he uses it also, this exception, verse 29. Rather, I think we find it over here in verse 4 of chapter 5, rather, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting which are not fitting, but rather. Or something else. We're not left with a negative note. God gave us our mouths and our tongues for a glorious purpose. He did. And perhaps that's why the powers of hell assault and us so relentlessly here. We are not to remain silent. We are witnesses of Christ. You shall be witnesses of me. To witness of Christ is to speak Him forth, to set forth Jesus Christ in this world. We're to be light. We're to be truth in this world of darkness and deceptions. For that, you've got to use your mouth and tongue and voice. How we are enjoined to those last Psalms we've been involved in. What did they speak of, those last five Psalms? Somebody tell us in one word or two or three words. What? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. What are you going to do that with? You do it with your mouth and with your tongue. Jesus says, all things that you've heard in a corner, shout from the housetops. To make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Everything that has breath is to praise God. It is by the preaching of the gospel that people are saved. So we don't go around with our lips zipped up all the time. That would be an easy way. We just, sew it up. Enough for a little straw where we could take a little insurer in to keep us living. But no! Use that member. Sanctify it to glorify God. What proceeds from our mouth ought to be that which is good. And what I'm about to say, is it good? Ask ourselves that question. Will it edify somebody? Is this going to do somebody some good? Impart grace to hearers. Very simple tests, but very clear. Yes. Now here comes the enemy's slanderous lie. Well, Brother Merle, if we did all that, it'd take all the fun out of life. Christians don't have no fun. They don't smile. They don't laugh. Oh, yes, they do. No. But let's think about that just a moment. The very word that folks are saying, y'all don't have any fun. To do that, just take all the fun out of everything. Are you listening? Life is not fun. We live in a sin-cursed world. Filled with hard realities, sorrow, grief, pain, wickedness, suffering, unrequited evil. And this life, this world, it'll kill every one of us. And none of us are going to get out of this alive. That's reality. And there's nothing funny about that. And kidding and joking about it will not make it go away. To laugh at it is sheer madness. In fact, that's what the wise man said. Laughter is madness. No, Christ has not come to give us fun. Something better than that. He's come to give us life, and life more abundantly. Life is not found in fun, but in joy. Notice what he tells us here in this Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 4. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather the giving of thanks. What an appropriate thought for this next week coming up. Life is not found in fun and joy. It does not consist in the things of which we possess. And the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but what is it? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. We will therefore happily trade off our fun for joy, that fullness of life may be purchased for us by that man of sorrows who conquered death and suffering and bequeathed unto us his joy. And that's what we will use our voice, our mouths, and our tongues to spread. Well, we could just sing that song, Man of Sorrows. What number is it?